Jesus talked to a Samaritan woman, he said, "The hour cometh, and now it is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." That tells me that our spirit must connect with his spirit, and we must be honest and sincere. And finally, whatever we do, it ought to be according to his word. He said in John chapter 17, and verse number 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." This morning I want to invite your attention to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. I want to begin reading at verse number 11. And we will close at verse number 17. I want all of you to know, those of you who have extended your love, your support, and your kindness toward me as we try to labor here in the vineyard of God, I want to thank you for all that you have done. And we hope and trust that we will continue to fight the good fight of faith until death calls us home. Are you in Ephesians chapter 2? The Bible says in verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, and having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." I think when we look at this particular text, the Apostle Paul made it clear from verse number 16 that we are reconciled to God in one body. And then he said this one body came by the cross. So I want to address the subject this morning. It all came together at the cross. It all came together at the cross. When our first parents of the human race decided to exchange the wisdom of God for the wisdom of this world, it made God greed, and it made the devil happy. When we look at what our parents did, you have to understand when they partook of the forbidden tree, it grieved the happy God and made happy a grieved devil. It wrecked a wonderful home, thus creating a home of misery. when Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden tree that drove them away from home. It necessitated another tree that would bring them back home. When Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden tree, it caused mankind to be separated from God. Man now needs forgiveness. So what does God do? God sent Jesus to die on the tree of the cross in order that man might have forgiveness and a way back home. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24, I want you to listen to the word of the cross. The Bible said, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Because of this tree, the tree of the cross, man can now find his way back home. No wonder Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We all know that's John chapter 14 and verse number 6. It needs to be understood here today that sin has blinded man from himself by showing him what God never meant for him to be. But God sent his Son to open man's eyes again in order that man may see himself as God created him to be. In other words, God made man perfect. He made him upright. He made him holy. He made him without sin. And yet man sinned. So God sent Jesus to show man what he really ought to look like. Jesus committed no sins. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 22, the Bible teaches us that there was no guile found in his mouth. That tells me Jesus' tongue was perfect. He spoke perfectly. He spoke well. He never cursed nor lie, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. Jesus was perfect. When men saw him, they could not help but to see themselves. They saw him as perfect, but when they looked at themselves, they saw themselves as being imperfect. They saw him as holy, but when they looked at themselves, they saw themselves as unholy. As a matter of fact, Jesus raised a question in John chapter 8 and verse 46. It was a stone-throwing question. It was a question that got him in trouble. He asked, which of you convinces me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Jesus asked that question. That word convinces actually comes from a word which means to convict. Jesus is asking them, which of you can convict or charge me with sin and make it stick? A lot of lies were told on Jesus. But no one could convict him of sin. He never committed sin. God made man upright and made him perfect. But man lost his way. So Jesus came as a perfect living example. You remember Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Your Bible tells us about Jesus. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It needs to be understood here today that Jesus Christ was without sin. He lived on this earth about 33.5 years, and yet he was perfect. Can you imagine a man living that long and never committed a sin? In his childhood, he was perfect. In his youth, he was perfect. And in his adulthood, he was perfect. Thank God for Jesus, a perfect living example. I know we live in a world today that does not want preachers to talk about sin and sinners. But I stop by to let you know I have to talk about sin and sinners. So what will this lesson produce for us today? Number one, we are going to answer the question, what is sin? Are you listening? Question number one, what is sin? Number two, we're going to find out what sin has done. Are you listening? We are going to answer number one, or what is sin? We're going to answer number two, what sin has done. But then number three, we're going to show you how it all came together at the cross. I'm going to show you at the cross, the Savior, Satan, and sin met. I'm going to show you that Jesus went to the cross to do away with sin. I'm going to show you what sin is all about, because too many people are in sin, but they don't know that they are in sin. And the reason why many people don't know that they are in sin is because they don't know what sin is. If the Pope really knew what sin is, he wouldn't claim to be the vicar of Christ on earth. If these men really knew what sin was all about, they wouldn't go around claiming perfection. But the fact of the matter is, they don't know what sin is. So do you all have some time for me to teach you today of what sin is? Number one, sin is a transgression of the law. Go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4. We are going to find out what sin is. And once we see what sin is, then you will know your relationship with your God. Once we know what sin is, then you will know what you need to do in order to get rid of your sins. Are you in 1 John 3 and verse 4? Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. So I raise the question, what is sin? Based upon the Bible, sin is a transgression of the Lord. Now I need to tell you, if there is no Lord, then there is no transgression. If God had not given Adam a law, then Adam could not transgress. But if God gave him a law, then there's the possibility of Adam transgressing that law. Well, what does that word transgression mean? It simply means a breach of the law. It means to go beyond. It means to go too far. It is an overstepping or go to the side. When God gives us a law, we cannot overstep that law. We cannot breach that law. We cannot go beyond that law. We must do what God tells us to do. Well, look at Romans 4 and verse number 15. Because back in Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17, God said to Adam, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Are you listening? God told Adam, the day you eat of the tree, you will surely die. So did God give Adam a law? Well, in Romans 4 and verse 15, the Bible says, for the law worketh wrath, for where there no law is, there is no transgression. Adam had a law. It wasn't the Ten Commandments law. It wasn't the Decalogue and all of that stuff. But Adam had law. He received law from God. So when Adam breached that law, sin in us, into the world, go to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and 14. Your Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death has passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. But the question is, when did sin start on earth? It started with Adam. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. Notice the Bible says Adam's transgression. But Adam's transgression is still playing in the world today. The earth has been cursed because of Adam's transgression. Death reigns today because of Adam's transgression. Now there's a difference between inheriting Adam's guilt and inheriting Adam's consequences. In other words, we did not inherit Adam's guilt, we inherited Adam's consequences. When God told Adam he would die, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, for as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. That's what we inherited from Adam. I may talk in another subject about this false idea that's called total hereditary depravity. In other words, some folks say that man was depraved from birth. He was totally sinful the day he was born. That's not according to the Bible. Oh, I know what men are saying. I don't really want to go into it right here. But I'll tell you this. When it comes down to sin, you make your own choice. Are you paying attention? God has made us free moral beings, and we have the ability to choose or to reject. You can choose what others reject, and you can reject what others choose. It's up to you. Every individual must stand on his own. Oh, the Bible is right. I read Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 20. He said, for the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son, but the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. God is going to judge every one of us individually based upon what we have done. Oh, I know when I talk about Adam's transgression, people want to ask me, well, what about Eve? Well, you don't have to worry. It was Eve that gave to Adam. Isn't that right? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Listen to what Paul told Timothy. He said, for Adam was first born, then Eve. Adam was not deceived. But the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. So both Adam and Eve transgressed. Have you heard of the story of Adam? One day he was walking with his two boys, and as they were walking, they passed by a place, and the boys peeped in, and they said, Daddy, what is that place? He said, boys, that used to be our home before your mother ate us out of it. You ought to be all right after a while. I'm not against the women. I told somebody not long ago, they asked me, well, Brother Holt, what you think about women? I said, I've been in love with women ever since I found out I wasn't one. So I don't have a problem with women. As a matter of fact, my mama was a woman. My wife is a woman. My sisters are women. So I don't have a problem with women. You got to understand, when it comes down to the word of God, sin is a transgression of the law. That's number one. What is sin, preacher? Go to Romans 14 and verse number 23. Keep in mind, number one, sin is a transgression of the law. But what is sin? In Romans 14 and verse 23, the Bible says, he that doubteth is damned if he eateth, because he eateth not of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Did you catch it? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now the question is, what is faith? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now faith can be seen in two ways. There can be personal faith. There can be doctrinal faith. Personal faith is little faith. like Matthew 6 or Matthew 8:26. Personal faith can be great faith, like Matthew 8 and verses 10 and 11. Personal faith can be weak faith, Romans 14 and verse 1. Personal faith can be strong faith, Romans 15 and verse 1. Personal faith can be dead faith, James 2, verse 26. Those are degrees of personal faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But then, number two, there is doctrinal faith. According to your Bible teaches us that there is one faith, Ephesians 4 and verse 5. One law, one faith, one baptism, doctrinal faith. That's biblical New Testament teaching. Are you paying attention? So anybody that does something that's not according to the teaching of the New Testament is sin. Somebody ought to hear me. So what is sin? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. When you do something doubting, God doesn't recognize it. He's not pleased with it. When you do something for God, you have to put your trust in God. You have to put your faith in God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So whatever you do that's not of faith, whether it's personal faith or doctrinal faith, it is sin. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when I look at Romans 10:17, we need faith that comes from the word of God. So I ask again, what is sin? Number one, sin is a transgression of the law of God. Number two, sin is whatsoever is not of faith. Well, preacher, what is sin? Go to James 4 and verse 17. Let's find out what sin is. Because your Bible is right. Are you in James 4 and verse 17? The Bible said to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So what is sin? Sin is to know to do good but fail to do it. Now we are having this meeting for the remainder of the week through Thursday night. Now you know this meeting is good for your soul. It's good for encouragement. It's good for edification. It's good for fellowship. Now God sometimes allows us to have a job. Are you listening? And God expects us to provide for our families. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. Your Bible tells me if any deny the faith, he's worse than an infidel. Now notice, if any provide not for his own, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. In other words, God wants you to work and provide for your family. He wants you to work so you can feed your family. He wants you to work so you can clothe and shelter and take care of your family. But in the midst of all of that, He wants you to worship Him, to be faithful to Him. So if you happen to be at work on your job, that's one thing. But if you are just at the house, cooling out, you all know what I mean, don't you? Just at the house, watching television. We are out here preaching the word, and you at the house, listening to reggae music. When you can be out here singing spiritual music. Are you all right tonight? I just maintain that the Bible said to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not to him, it is sin. So I raise a question, preacher. What is sin? Number one, sin is a transgression of the law. Number two, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Number three, to know to do good and do it then not is sin. Well, number four, and I'll just leave you with number four. Isn't that all right? What is sin? 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. I need you to hear this. The Bible says, for all unrighteousness is sin. Or what is sin? All unrighteousness. Now listen to this. If all unrighteousness is sin, then you need to ask the question, what then is righteousness? If all unrighteousness is sin, you need to know what righteousness is. Have you read Psalms 119 division and verse number 172? Well, it'll teach us of what righteousness is. The psalmist said, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Now, what's righteousness? All the commandments of God. So whatever God commands, guess what? It is righteousness. So here we are today trying to answer this question, what is sin? Now that I know all unrighteousness is sin, to know to do good and do it and not is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. To transgress the law of God is sin. Now that I know what sin is, somebody ought to be able to ask the question, what has sin done? Now that I know what it is, now I need to know, what has it done? I need to tell somebody today what sin has done. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. I need to tell somebody what sin has done. Isaiah said, the hand of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is here heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, in that he will not hear. Look at man. Man has been separated from God. Man has been separated cut off from God. He's been severed from God. What is it that cut him off? What is it that severed him? What is it that separated man from God? Isaiah says, sin. Am I correct about it? The number one problem in our world today is still sin. Sin separates man from God. What has sin done? Separated us. But that's not all sin has done. Sin has blinded man's eyes. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'll be at verse 4 in a minute. Because the Bible teaches us, we, for this cause, faint not. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So what has sin done? It has blinded man's eyes. Man can't see as he ought to see. And I'm not talking about physical 20/20 vision. I'm talking about man has spiritual cataracts. Man has spiritual glaucoma. Man has spiritually blinded eyes. He cannot see as he needs to see. Man needs to understand that sin will blind you. Am I correct about it? Not only that, but sin will enslave a man's body. In John chapter 8, verse number 34, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin. That means we are slaves to sin. That means sin has enslaved our bodies. Sin has taken over our minds. We need to look out for this thing called sin. So if I ask you, what has sin done? Let me tell you, sin has hardened man's heart. Sin has dimmed and blinded man's eyes. Sin has dulled man's hearing. Sin has poisoned man's tongue. Sin has bit man's back. Sin has slowed man's steps. Do I really need to tell you what sin has done? Sin has stiffened man's neck. Sin has weakened man's knees. Sin has defiled man's hands. Sin has corrupted man's mind. Sin has sent eternal death to man's soul. But thank God, it all came together at the cross. I need to go back to the cross. Adam and Eve messed it up in the Garden of Eden, but Jesus fixed it up at the cross. You see, it all came together at the cross. I need to tell you, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 4 and 5, you need to understand that it all came together at the cross. Your Bible said, but he was wounded. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded For our transgressions he was bruised, for our iniquity and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now notice, all of this stuff was ours. Our transgression, our iniquity, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Everything we did, God laid it on him. Now that's why I have to talk about the cross. Oh, I know a lot of people don't want us preaching about the cross, but we have to preach about the cross, because it was at the cross when Jews and Gentiles came together. You remember in our text words in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go back to verse 11, because it was there at the cross that the Savior, Satan, and sin met. Jesus paid our sin debt at the cross. In other words, he paid our bill at the cross. Are you all paying attention? We could not get out of here in Christ had he not paid our sin debt, our sin bill at the cross. Now, a lot of times we give our little parables and our little stories trying to tell people how important something is, but our little parables don't really match up with what God has done. I could tell you, these sisters took me out the other day, as Brother Mitchell been doing every day. Well, they took me out. I went with them. They didn't know. I'm talking about the people that were serving. One man was sitting there with three ladies. Well, let me help you all. One brother was sitting there with three sisters. That sounds a little better, doesn't it? We're all in Christ. Now, the waitress came to the table. She didn't know that I was not going to pay for the bill. Are you all paying attention? The reason my bill got paid, I was with them. Are you all paying attention? In other words, I didn't need any money to pay my bill. Well, when I looked at Jesus, I could not pay my sin bill, but I got with Jesus. Are you all paying attention? I got with Jesus. And when you get with Jesus, you don't need the power to pay your sin bill, because you don't have what it takes in order to pay your sin bill. So what you have to do, you have to get with him, because he has the power to pay your sin bill. He has the power over death. He has the power over the grave. He has the power, the keys of death and hell. Jesus is the only one that can pay your debt. So when Paul writes to the people at Ephesus, he said, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, by that which is called the uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision made without hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. But ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross." I'm telling you, it all came together at the cross, Jews and Gentiles were separated, but when Jesus went to the cross, he brought Jews and Gentiles together. The elite were separated from the common people. But when Jesus went to the cross, he brought the elite and the common people together. The rich and the poor were separated. But when Jesus went to the cross, he brought them all together. The educated and the uneducated were separated. But Jesus brought them together at the cross. That's why I preach so much about the cross. That's where the Savior, Satan, and sin met. You remember Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. He said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. If you all don't mind, I just want to work on one word right here, and then I'll close this message for the preaching. I want you all to get this. For the preaching of the cross. Now, when he uses this word preaching, he's not using the word that I'm doing right now. That's caruso. That's not the word that he's using. He's not using the public proclamation with this word here. This word preaching here comes from the same word for word in John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the word. This the same word preaching here is logos. Now watch this. Logos is Christ. You all got to get this. Are you paying attention? Now watch this. He said, for the Christ of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. For the Christ of the cross. Don't worry about the preaching. I'm talking about, what are we preaching? We are preaching the Christ. So when we preach the Christ, it's the Christ of the cross. You see, Christ is the reason why we don't perish. Christ is the reason why we overcome, that we get win the victory, and we overcome in this life. Christ is the reason why we have salvation. Christ is the reason why we get forgiveness of sin. Christ is the reason why we have peace of mind. Christ is the reason why we do what we do. It's because of the preaching of the Christ. Are you all paying attention? Somebody needs to see it. We preach the Christ of the cross. Many men had died on crosses before Christ died on the cross. It's not just the cross, it's the Christ of the cross. Somebody needs to hear it. Colossians 1 and verse number 20. Your Bible is right. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Are you listening? Where is peace made? It's made through the cross, but through the blood. The blood of Christ at the cross. It was that blood that bought the church of Christ. You want to get together with God, you got to contact that blood that was shed at the cross. You can't get in Christ nor the church of Christ without going into the blood of Christ. The only way to get in the blood of Christ, you have to be baptized into his death, because in his death he shed his blood. Oh, I love talking about it. Because the Bible is what needs to be preached. You see, all my questions were answered at the cross. The cross was prepared in heaven before creation. Revelation 13 and verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall serve him or worship him, whose names are written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. What does that verse really mean?
What does it mean that he was slain from the foundation of the world? May I help somebody? Because you need to understand, long before Jesus came down to Bethlehem, I said long before Jesus, Micah 5 and verse number 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, who's gone forth the bosom of all even everlasting. Long before Jesus came to Bethlehem to be born of a virgin called Mary, long before then, God had already experienced the death of his son in his mind. Are you all paying attention? God had already seen Christ's death long before Christ ever died. Somebody ought to hear me. Jesus felt the weight of the cross ages before he fell beneath its weight in the midst of men who despised him and women who wept over him. The cross, where the majesty of the law is vindicated. The cross, where the problem of human redemption is resolved. The cross, where Satan is crushed. The cross, where my death sentence is revoked. The cross, where victory is won. The cross, where slaves are set free. The cross, where the Church of Christ was purchased. The cross, where hell is destroyed, are for sinners. The cross, where intellectuals are made ignorant. The cross, where philosophers are seen as foolish. The cross, where Satan, sin, and the Savior met. I just need to tell you, it all came together at the cross. What do we preach? We preach the cross. Why? Because the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof, or thereby, you see, by the cross, the blood was shed at the cross. I tell people, had not the blood come out, then the Church of Christ couldn't come in. But when the blood came out, that gave the Church of Christ a chance to come in. If the blood had not come out of Christ, then the Church of Christ could not have come in to this world. I'm so glad that the blood came out. John 19, 33 and 34. The Bible says, when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs, but one of the soldiers with the spear pierced his side. Forward came there out blood and water came there out. Somebody got to see blood came out. If blood had not come out, then the Church of Christ could not come in. I'm glad the blood came out. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made the overseers to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Aren't you glad the blood came out? And because the blood came out, the Church of Christ came in. Had Satan not killed it, had Satan not shed his blood, had Satan not marched him up Calvary, had Satan not stretched him on the cross, had Satan not battled with Jesus, everything would still be all messed up. But thank God it all came together at the cross. My sins were taken care of at the cross. And now I can say, like Paul said, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? In other words, death
doesn't have dominion over us anymore. Sin doesn't have dominion over us anymore. The grave doesn't have dominion over us anymore. Because he got up, we're going to get up. Because he lives, we're going to live. Because he made it possible, we now can have and enjoy salvation that's in Christ. I don't know how you feel about it, but I'm telling you, it all came together at the cross. My question to you, have you seen the cross? Have you seen the Christ of the cross? Have you seen the church of the cross? Have you seen the crowning of the cross? Did you see the coming of the cross? You see, the cross is very significant. And if you don't recognize Jesus at the cross, salvation cannot be yours. But you heard the word. Luke chapter 11 and verse 28. The Bible is right. Blessed are they which do hear the word of God and keep it. Are you paying attention? In other words, if you want to be blessed, you hear God's word and keep it. Isn't that right? Then you ought to believe what you've heard. John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sin, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Why not repent? Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Somebody ought to repent and be converted. Now let me tell you something about repentance and conversion. Repentance is active. That's something you must do. Converted is passive. That's something God does on you. You don't convert yourself. God converts. But he uses the word in order to convert. That's what Psalm 19 and verse 7 says. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The law of the Lord is perfect. So what is he telling you to do? He's telling you, change your mind. Obey my gospel and I'll change your relationship. That's why you have to confess Christ to be the Son of God. And then be baptized according to the Bible, Acts 22:16. And now what tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. And